For our text this morning, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I've entitled the message this morning, Case Studies in Bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 begins, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." This morning I want to introduce the message with this passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Then I'd like to use a modern illustration, and then go back into the Old Testament and use an illustration from 2 Samuel in chapters 15 through 17. An illustration in the life of David the king, and a man who was a trusted friend, a trusted counselor. And so I would like to do this case study in bitterness this morning. Now every text has a topic, and that is and bitterness is the topic of Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. So let's kind of begin with looking at ourselves, sort of a modern day situation. How would you counsel a situation where a grown child will not speak to their parents? What would you say to a husband or a wife who are fighting with each other and one or both of them are hurt? Or as a parent or a friend, how would you counsel two grown siblings who are at odds against each other? These are all things that I see all too frequently as a pastor in the ministry. Do you ever find yourself hoping for or rejoicing in a fall of someone? Or rejoicing in their misfortune of someone who used to be your friend? And how would you respond to two long-time friends who are not talking to each other anymore? And does the mention of someone's name change your countenance? And does it give you knots in your stomach? Well, what is happening here? Well, every one of us has witnessed such conflicts. And many of us, at one time or another, has been a guilty party in each of the above scenarios. Let me share with you a story of a husband and wife, a true story, who was counseled through a ministry that I was connected to many years ago. We'll just call this couple Bob and Mary. Mary and Bob were married, and neither one of them knew the Lord. But after a while, Mary came to know the Lord and found herself in a good Bible-believing church. And so Mary and the whole church for several years began to pray for her husband Bob to come to the Lord. And after a couple of years, Bob trusted Christ. Mary was ecstatic. Bob was growing. But Bob felt that he had a need to confess his previous infidelity and to seek Mary's forgiveness. Well, she had suspected that for a long time, and at first Mary forgave him. But the betrayal began to eat at her. And then she had become, that betrayal had grown, and that hurt had grown into bitterness. And finally, things got so bad between the two of them that she said, "I'll live under the same roof for the sake of the kids, but I won't be your wife." And to prove her point, she removed her wedding ring. Bob, in his anger, did the same thing. Now both were bitter, and things would get even worse before God would intervene. In 2 Samuel, now we have an Old Testament biblical illustration here. We have the tragic story, an ancient story, of a man named Ahithophel, who had at one time been a trusted friend and the top counselor of King David. So we know here, and when we look at anything, we try to discover the story behind the face. And with Ahithophel, there is a story. And with Bob and Mary, there is a story. And there is a story with your family members and with your friends as well. So let's discover that story behind Ahithophel's face. As Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. So in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 17, we have what is going on there, a palace coup. Absalom is trying to take over the kingdom. Now, political coups are not just for ancient times. They happen in our times as well. And in this text, we find that Ahithophel has turned against David, his trusted friend, his counselor, his top advisor, and he's joined the rebellious forces of David's son, Absalom. Now, allow me to recap this murderous plot without reading three chapters for you this morning. In chapter 15, Absalom is determined to steal the kingdom. He too is bitter for the violation of his sister by Amnon. He feels his father, David, was not just. His father did not deal with this sin properly. And so in verse 12 of chapter 15, he steals away David's trusted friend and advisor. Puzzling at first, but there's more to the rest of that story as well. In verse 31 of chapter 15, David hears of this. He hears of this betrayal and he prays. And he prays this, "Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And if you're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 15, you'll see the answer to that comes in the very next verse, verse 32. And God sends an answer, and he sends it by means of a friend named Hushai, who in chapter 16 then becomes a counter spy. Ahithophel becomes a spy for Absalom, and now we have Hushai becoming a counter spy which tells us that we now have intrigue in the palace. Well, I'd like to give you more detail, but the short story is this. Absalom, in his pride, listens to Hushai, the counter spy from David, who leads his forces into a trap. And you all know the story how Absalom meets his destruction. But let's focus now a little bit on the end of the story of Ahithophel. Let's look at it a little bit inductively, if we could. Inductively means we're starting kind of at the end and working our way back. Or we're looking, it's sort of a bottom-up type of viewpoint. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 23, we find Ahithophel's end. We find his destruction. When he finds out that his counsel has not been listened to, then he gets his house in order and he goes out and hangs himself. What a terrible destruction. What a terrible end to his story. But when you hear the end of the story and you just read it through 2 Samuel 15 through 17, you don't have all the facts that you're looking for. You're wondering, why did a trusted friend turn on King David? King David, who after all was a man after God's own heart. Well, a study of this complete narrative tells us that Ahithophel had become bitter, but we really don't know why. We know this by his actions, but we don't know his motivation yet. So before we can understand the present and the future ramifications of his actions, we have to go back and look into the past. And if you've ever been involved in any kind of counseling, you know you just can't solve the present problems unless you go back and deal with the sins of the past. Every counselor learns that. We need not look very far, for the past is yet a piece of the puzzle. There are several truths of personal application that we need to discover first about the past. And one truth is this about the past, is that your past is always with you. We know God forgives and delivers from sin and delivers from the penalty of sin, but the past is always there. It's always there to harass you and to accuse you. You know that. And sometimes people love to bring the past up against you as in a way to accuse you. Isn't Satan the great accuser? Doesn't he bring your past back into your mind and said, you can't do anything for God? Look at the way you used to be. Well, on the other hand, we should never forget the blessings of the past. Paul said, forgetting those things which are past and reaching forth. Well, the blessings of the past need to be remembered, but as believers, we can't live in the past. So here we have King David, a man after God's own heart. God had made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We call that the Davidic covenant. It's a promise. It's a contract that God had made with David, and that God was going to bless all of his descendants and was going to bring to them the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so our Lord would come from David's descendants, and our Lord would sit on his throne. So from everything we know, Ahithophel had been his counselor as long as David was king, and things were going great. But we also know, when it comes to our sins, also that sins also are forgiven. Who can forget the sordid story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11? David out on his housetop, noticing in a house nearby, Bathsheba bathing. And then there is the sin of adultery. there is deception, followed by lying, and then culminating with murder. And then the prophet Nathan confronts David, and he uses the illustration, such as, there's something bad happening here. Somebody has taken some family's precious little lamb, and they have killed that lamb. And David was wroth, he was angry, and he said, find that man and require of his life. Nathan just points the finger at David and says, you are the man. That's what you did. And immediately, David knew what it was all about. David knew that it was about his sin. So before forgiveness of sin ever happens, there has to be conviction of sin. And that's what happened to David. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. That is a sign of a believer. When you're working with somebody and trying to determine if they're a believer, maybe they are not sure about things in your life, and you're talking about the sin in their life, try to find out if they felt any Holy Spirit conviction. Because Holy Spirit conviction is a sign that someone is a believer. If people can just live, like we say, for the world or live for the devil, whatever phraseology we like to use, and they find there's no conviction, that they can claim to be a Christian and they can live any way they want, and they'll even admit, no, I never felt any conviction about that. Psalm 51 gives a detailed confession of David. He said, my sin is ever before me. And he cries out to the Lord that the Lord would restore him. Now, David was paying the price for his sin, not only then, but also with his son Amnon. In 2 Samuel 13, Amnon had a half-sister, and her name was Tamar. He had a perverted love for her. He wanted to have a relationship with her. And we are told that Amnon had a friend, the wrong kind of a friend, who gave him suggestions on how he could approach her. Living in the palace those days was not easy, and to get alone with someone took a little ingenuity. And this friend helped him to do that. And so he goes in and he forces himself upon his own half-sister. And then after committing that sin, he so despised himself that he would never look upon her again. But David failed to deal with Amnon's sin. And that angered the full brother of Tamar, her brother Absalom. And it created in Absalom such a bitterness that would eventually bring the nation to a civil war and death to many. 2 Samuel chapter 13 in verse 22 tells us that there was a bitterness within Absalom. It was a quiet bitterness, but it was a seething bitterness. We are told that he thought of him or talked of him neither good nor bad. He wasn't visibly angry with him. He wasn't verbally angry with him, but on the inside it was seething, and he was controlling that. He didn't want Amnon, his half-brother, to have any idea what was really in his heart, for he had plans for that brother, and it would be to murder that brother. And so Absalom murders his half-brother Amnon. David, upon hearing about this, banishes Absalom to Syria, but really fails to deal with the seriousness of the sin. And then we fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we find that Absalom wins the hearts of the people of Israel, and he returns from Syria to lead a rebellion against his father with the attempt to steal the throne. There's now malice in the palace. Many plead allegiance to Absalom. I mean, he's young, and he's handsome, and he's charismatic in his personality, and he's a great warrior, and David's getting older. Perhaps Absalom is the future of the nation. In fact, many plead allegiance to him, including one very important man, David's favorite trusted advisor by the name of Ahithophel. Before we look at the rest of his story more, let us make some personal application here concerning bitterness. So we see here that Absalom become bitter. We see Ahithophel has become bitter. He's turned against the king to go with a rebel. But what about that bitterness? Well, we find that your bitterness, my bitterness, will find a path if not confessed. Moses said to the tribe that wanted to stay on the other side of Jordan, they wanted to live there, and Moses said, okay, that's all right, but you've got to come over Jordan, and you've got to fight with us in the land of Canaan. And they said, yes, that is exactly what we will do. And Moses said to them, and if you don't, if you go back on your promise, be sure your sin will find you out. Your bitterness takes a path, and it will find you out if not confessed. So what is bitterness? Well, one definition I've come across is this. Bitterness is harboring resentment for something someone has done to you, whether it is real or it is perceived. You know what I have found in pastoral ministry all these years is that people get bitter against somebody and the other person they did something, but they have no idea what they did. So the person who feels offended becomes bitter and it begins eating away at them. And the person over here who did the offending and the hurting has no idea and goes on and living just a happy-go-lucky life. But the person who thought they were hurt builds up this bitterness to where it even destroys them. Well, how do you know you're bitter? Well, when you will not forgive, or if you say you have forgiven, but you refuse to let go. When it comes to our forgiveness, God says, I will cast your sins in the deepest part of the sea, and I will cast them as far as the east is from the west. And what does God say? I will remember them no more. Does God have a bad memory? Can we ever forget everything that's ever been done against us? That's not what the scripture is saying. What God is saying when he says, I will remember them no more, he is saying, I will not hold them against you. God doesn't have a bad memory. God just says, I'm not going to hold those things against you. And when we forgive people, as close even as a husband and a wife or a mother and a father and their children, we have to be willing to say, I will never hold that sin against you. So you might say you're forgiven, but you refuse to let go. And some people, even though they say they're forgiven, they'll hold it over them and bring it up the very next time there is a conflict. Oh, I forgive you, and the next time something happens. Remember back then? Well, it means they haven't dealt with bitterness. Now let's look at Ahithophel's path of bitterness. Now, we've seen his end. He went out and hung himself. But now his path that leads to destruction. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, we find that there's open disloyalty. Know this, that bitterness uses words first. Ephesians 5 and verse 31 gives us a course of bitterness. And it begins with the end. Ephesians 5:31 says, let all bitterness, means get rid of it, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So it begins down there with an offense, with malice, to evil speaking, to more argumentative speaking, to anger, and then to a seething kind of a wrath, which then leads to bitterness. And that's what happened to Ahithophel. He would advise Absalom to bring a demise to David. Not only take away the throne, but also to kill David. In fact, one time in his frustration, he said, give me an army of 12,000 men, and I will pursue David. And when they see me in the army, they'll all be so afraid that they'll all flee, and only David will be left, and then I'll kill David. And how deceived could he be to think that he could just scare all of David's army and just David would be left and he would kill David? But bitterness has a way of being self-deceiving as well. So he would advise Absalom in a way to kill David. You know, bitterness also is a spirit that seeks to destroy somebody else's reputation. And that's what we find that Absalom did to his own father. But what he did was he set up tents on top of the palace so everybody could see Absalom's immoral activity with all of David's female household. Now, though it was crude and it was coarse, it was a declaration that David's rights had ended and that everything that David owned now belonged to his son Absalom. But that wasn't enough. Ahithophel was not satisfied. Ahithophel had advised Absalom to do this. Bitterness also has a way of taking matters into our own hands. Ahithophel wanted to, remember, lead that army. He said, let me do it. Let me take care of it. Sometimes we just try to take care of those problems. And God is not anywhere in the picture. But be sure of this, your bitterness will not go unnoticed and uncontested by God. God will notice these things. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31, when David hears of this disloyalty, he prays, and God answers in verse 32. In verse 32, David had a friend, a good friend. His name was Hushai. He was a spy and would become a counter spy for David, kind of like an agent and a double agent. All this stuff is going on. And so David's having Hushai go to Ahithophel and to give him contrary counsel on what to do, and to go to Absalom. So Absalom is listening to this contrary advice, and Ahithophel's trying to advise Absalom, but in the end, Absalom listens to Hushai, probably because he was closer to his age. So Ahithophel's counsel ends up being defeated by Hushai. You know, I would say thank God for the Hushais. We all need them. We all need friends like this. Someone who would give counsel contrary to that of the wicked counsel, particularly here of Ahithophel. So David knew everything that Absalom was planning. And finally, with Ahithophel, bitterness destroyed him. Bitterness also destroyed Absalom. And here's another truth of bitterness. Bitterness will only bring hurt to yourself and to the ones you love. Now we're working our way back to the spiritual effects of bitterness, which takes us back to Hebrews chapter 12, particularly verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, not lose your salvation, but just fail in God's grace in your life, lest any root of bitterness bringing up trouble you, a root of bitterness, kind of small, lest it trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The consequences of a wrong reaction are tragic and far-reaching. It begins as a root, very small, but in the soil of a carnal nature, it begins to grow very fast, like a cancer. Hebrews 12 tells us there are physical consequences to bitterness, lest they trouble you. That's speaking of physical issue. It's like a cancer. It eats and it strangles from within. And the solution is radical spiritual surgery. 2 years ago, I don't know what about being an intern. I hadn't had a surgery since a kid. 2 years ago, I was having some abdominal pain to where between church and Sunday school, I had to go lay down in my office on the floor because it hurt so bad, but if I laid this way, I was good, you know. If I stood, it hurt. So often I was preaching in a lot of pain. And so finally, I called my son on the phone, who's a doctor, and while on the phone, I had the symptoms. So he asked me some questions, and he asked me to try something. He said, "Dad, you should go tomorrow to a surgeon." Okay. So I listened. You know, you don't listen to your sons when growing up, but when they get a little older, try listening to them. And so I go to the surgeon, and the surgeon said, "Well, you have a umbilical hernia." And he said, left untreated, that hernia could just squeeze your intestines and cause some of them to die. And he says it could bring death. But a little simple surgery, going in one day for surgery, coming back home the same day, he said we can fix that and you'll have no problems in the future. It will be gone. And so we scheduled the surgery as soon as we could. And you know what? That doctor was right. And so it is, like with sin in our life. Like that hernia, that umbilical hernia, it was strangling my internal organs and would eventually bring death. But a little simple surgery, a little simple confession of sin, a little 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Years ago, I was preaching, I was a visiting preacher at a church in, I believe it was New Jersey, near Atlantic City, and I was preaching from Luke 17 on a subject of forgiveness. And during the sermon, I noticed that a young man just got up and left. I thought, well, that's not unusual. People leave when I preach, you know, happens occasionally. I don't judge them. Maybe you need some water or something. And so I went over to the school administrator's house after church that night for some fellowship. And the boyfriend of that girl was the daughter of this man. And so she said, "Did you see my boyfriend leave?" And I said, "I saw him leave." She said, "Well, he got so convicted during the sermon because he was holding bitterness against his parents that he literally got sick and had to go to the bathroom to take care of things." And I thought, isn't that sad? How people can hold things in and become so bitter over something like that. Well, there are physical consequences. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, there are spiritual consequences as well. And we are told here that it brings defilement. Now, here's a spiritual truth. Whenever you have an unscriptural response to anything in your life, you are rebelling against God. You react this way because you don't like what God has done. You are upset at it. So the problem is not the circumstance. The problem is not the offender. The problem isn't really the failure. The problem really isn't the hurt. The problem is that we have a problem with God for allowing the hurt, for allowing the offense, for allowing the bitterness to creep into our lives. It's not a problem with the person who's involved. When you are bitter, it's really a problem with God. In the Old Testament, we have a classic explanation of this, found in Exodus chapter 15, in verses 23 through 27. In Exodus 16, let me go to Exodus 16 and read. And in the morning, this is when Israel was in the desert, and they wanted food and they wanted water, and they were hungry and they were tired and they were hot. And we read, and in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So when we gripe and complain about the situations in our life, and we let that build bitterness in our life, it's not really just a problem with the circumstance or the failure or the offense or the individual. It's really a problem with God. So now we have to analyze what could be the cause of our bitterness. Well, we know that Israel and Absalom and Ahithophel had all become bitter in their situation. And bitterness, you know, isn't always outward resentment. Many times bitterness is just that kind of quiet seething within our spirit that affects our thoughts about that person. But in truth, bitterness and an unforgiving spirit usually hurts you and me more than the person who is the object of our bitterness. Remember, they don't even hardly know what happened. They didn't think it was a big deal. They're going along life just enjoying things, and here we are, getting all bent out of shape, unforgiving spirit, bitterness creeping into our heart. And we might say, well, you know, it could never happen to me. I'll never be in a situation to become bitter. Perhaps Ahithophel once said that. Why did he become bitter, or why do we become bitter? Well, let me give you some helps here, some areas of danger. When you're traveling along the road and you see signs like falling rocks, you know, I sometimes joke about that. You know, I don't see any. But watch out. There might be some laying there in the middle of the road. There's some great danger there. Well, there is the bitterness of circumstances. Life itself can be very disappointing. Israel had reached a hard place in her life. They need water to sustain themselves. And sometimes we reach those same places in our life. There, for instance, a daily disappointment, maybe to provide for your family the way that you want, or unexpected difficulties. Who hasn't had problems with a car or with a house or a dishwasher? I don't mean your wife. I mean that appliance that you have in the kitchen there. Who hasn't been frustrated with a spouse? Who hasn't been frustrated with their children? These are just things in life. And sometimes when they pile themselves upon each other, it seems too strong. And it seems like too much to cope. And so we can become bitter over just a circumstance. Well, that's bad, but there's something worse than that kind of bitterness. There's the bitterness of a personal offense. This is the hurt inflicted or perceived to be inflicted by people. And it hurts more than the bitterness of a circumstance because this offense is personal. It's an offense against our emotions, against our reputation, against our testimony, and many times against our pocketbook. It's often committed by somebody who's very close to us, making the pain and the hurt more intense. Well, is this really true? Can we become bitter to those who are close to us? Can parents become bitter to their children? Can husbands be bitter to their wives, or wives be bitter to their husbands? Well, listen to Colossians 3 in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wow. That just kind of shakes you when the Bible says this could happen. And in Colossians 3, verse 21, and provoke not your children to wrath. Children can become bitter to their parents and parents to their children. But this kind of personal bitterness involves usually a perceived betrayal of trust. Because with people, what happens is, especially people who are close to you, you make yourself vulnerable to that person. And now maybe they've used that against you, and they've used that trust and turned it against you to hurt you. There's also the bitterness of failure, the failing the expectation of others as well as your own, frustration over unachieved aspirations, jealousy over the success of other people, or self-pity for your wounded pride, and it all leads to bitterness. But there's also another warning sign here. There is a warning about the bitterness of loss, of a lost loved one in death, of a loss of friends to the circumstances of life, the loss of a position, the loss of a promotion, or somebody stole your possessions, ripped you off. There's the loss of prestige. There's the loss of power. And then there's the loss of health. All of these can lead to bitterness. Well, as I move to wrap up here this morning, I want us to know that we can have victory over bitterness. But unfortunately, Ahithophel did not get the victory. He let it destroy his life. We see that in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. So now we get to the end of the story. We're working inductively from basically his end until what happened to cause him to be bitter. What is the story behind his face? Well, give me just a moment, and let me first share with you the rest of this modern story about Bob and Mary. While Bob was away on business, the church in which they were members, putting up a front, but many people knew things weren't right, their church was having special revival meetings with a revival group. And word had gotten back to Mary that in the children's meeting, and God uses children, that one of the children's prayer requests was, pray for mommy and daddy to put their rings back on. Well, the Lord used that to smite Mary. And that same evening, Bob felt compelled by the Lord to call on the phone just to see how the meetings were going. And on the phone, Mary broke down and asked for Bob's forgiveness. And Bob did the same. And their home was restored. Bitterness was defeated. And their pastor considers them the best family in their church. But bitterness had to be dealt with. Well, you've probably been wondering about the rest of the ancient story to Ahithophel. The rest of his story. The story behind his tragedy. Well, there was tragedy in glory, mostly tragedy here. If you look in 2 Samuel 23 in verse 34, you find Ahithophel had a son. He was one of David's mighty men. His name was Eliam. Well, that's interesting. But you have to do a little more genealogical study, which I enjoy doing. And the rest of the story is at the beginning of this story of bitterness, because in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3, we are told that Eliam, we're not told he's Ahithophel's his father, we find that later, but we find that Eliam was Bathsheba's father. So Ahithophel was Bathsheba's Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And now you know the rest of the story. Now you know the reason for his bitterness. Well, David and Bathsheba were able to forgive. Eliam was able to forgive. But Ahithophel let his bitterness destroy him. So the lesson from Ahithophel is this: there is a way to defeat bitterness. One, you have to learn to forgive. When God forgives, we must learn to have a forgiving spirit. Father, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Literally, grammatically, that means, Father, forgive me exactly the same way I forgive other people. Now, are we ready to pray that? Lord, I want you to forgive me exactly the way I forgive other people. Well, it begins with forgiveness. God commands it. David and Bathsheba had been forgiven. Others had forgiven them. And then finally, we need to trust God for the future. Ahithophel's bitterness literally destroyed him. But his granddaughter would give birth to Solomon, which would be his great-grandson. Remember I said it. You have glory in defeat. Well, here's the glory. And the Messiah would come through the line of his granddaughter. And this line would surpass all others. And Jesus Christ would come to the world through David and Bathsheba. And salvation would come to all. So what he did was, his mistake, he focused on himself and he missed out on God's blessing. Had he focused on God instead of others, he would have experienced a blessing as well, to see what God was going to do. Let us not miss the blessing by an unwillingness to forgive. You say, well, they don't have to come and ask forgiveness, but you should have a spirit of forgiveness in your heart, which says if they come and ask forgiveness, it'll be instant, just like that. And when you have the spirit of forgiveness, you aren't holding all of these things against them, because you are anxiously waiting for them to come and get things right. And so when they do, there's no thinking about it. There's no, I'll let you know next week, or I'll pray about it. You already have. And then finally, we have to learn to trust God for the future. Trust that God has something better for us than bitterness. It'll hurt you physically. It will defile you spiritually as well. And it will end in ruin. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of this service. Lord, how easy it is to have an unforgiving spirit. And then, Lord, the path towards bitterness goes quickly. Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us of our sin. And Lord, we have a right relationship with you. We know you as our Savior. That day when we asked you to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us and to make us righteous. Lord, help us to forgive others. Lord, help us to be the kind of person who seeks out the restoration of fellowship. Lord, keep bitterness from us. Help us to see the warning signs that are on the road. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for each individual in this room this morning, that each would have that assurance that they know that you have forgiven them of their sins and you have become their Savior. Lord, I trust they'll come to that realization. And Lord, if there's anyone unsure of that, I pray that they will come and speak with me about it. And we can pray together so they can have that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.